I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. Today on the podcast, I am thrilled to have Dinas Salaberrios, and he is pastor of Infinity Bible Church in the South Bronx of New York City. He is an international speaker, and Dimas is president of Concerts of Prayer, Greater New York, and holds a Master of Divinity degree from Alliance Theological Seminary. But I'm here to tell you, that's one piece of Dimas's story. There is much more to this man that you're about to meet, and it's a story that is scary at times, and certainly dangerous, intriguing, but it's a story of God at work. And so, Dimas, welcome to Faith Conversations.
Oh, so great to be on and excited to be here.
Well, I am thrilled to have you. When I heard you were coming through town, I thought, oh yeah, the podcast is in its infancy, and the possibility of getting someone like you on the podcast just seemed so exciting to me. And as I started to get to know a little bit more of your story, I know folks who are subscribing to the podcast are in for a treat today, because I think it's a dramatic story as we look at how God works. Sometimes we look at our lives day to day and we see God at work and moving, and especially in hindsight, looking back. But sometimes I think we sit there and think, is God really working? And of course he is. But I think when a story like yours comes along, it helps give us perspective. And we got to hear a little bit of your story, because one thing I do know about you, and this is a good starting point, you began dealing drugs at age 11.
Yes.
And that to me is a shocker. But tell us about how you grew up, where you grew up, and why that began for you at such a young age.
Well, I grew up in Queens, New York, which is the suburbs of New York City. Grew up with a manicured lawn. My mother was a principal of an elementary school.
So not even in a bad neighborhood.
No. It wasn't a bad neighborhood. It started to change significantly when the crack epidemic hit New York City.
Okay.
And the area I lived at had one of the largest middle-class population of African Americans, I think at one point they said in the nation.
Wow.
So my father was like a captain of correction, and he had his master's, and the Air Force guy. Mm. And my mother and father went through some relationship issues, mm-hmm. and my father had moved out, and he moved into a predominantly white community. And he said, well, why don't we bring my son into this school district, because it's way better.
Mm.
Now, when I was in my other school district, I never saw drugs, didn't hear of drugs, no connection. But when I went into the white school district, the kids in middle school were taking mescaline. And one of my friends had offered it to me. He said, just for $3, you'll have fun all day. And I popped the pill. Mm. And man, what a trip I went on. And I didn't like it. And I told him, I said, I didn't really like the feeling of it. He said, well, what about helping me sell it? So I said, yeah, I'd love to do that, because I just saw the movie Scarface when I was 10 and had this fantasy about being a drug kingpin. And I said, man, I said, this would be incredible. Maybe I could do this. And around that time, Miami Vice was out.
Oh,
so
wow.
All these different shows
wow.
that were highlighting in some degree mm-hmm. the power of the drug world, something that I was totally naive to, and except for, I think, mob movies, but it was always like alcohol, Al Capone in Chicago or something like that,
yeah.
you know? So this was a whole new world, and I dived right in and sold, you know, mescaline, then marijuana, then crack cocaine.
No thought to potential consequences of doing that, or did you think about that on the front end?
Well, the cool thing, which was terrible, was Miami Vice gave great education on that,
mm.
as well as 21 Jump Street. I don't know if you remember
wow.
that show.
Wow.
Both of them said in one episode, it was like back-to-back weeks of watching, they were like, you know what? We can't do anything with this guy because he's 15. He's a minor. Ooh. You can't even give him jail time. And I was sitting there hearing Ooh. That like, yes, they can't touch me. I could become a street god. I could become a kingpin. I can make all this money and they can't even do anything to me. So that was like a green light for me. Like, okay, I'm all in now. I'm going to sell drugs with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind. Sounds like a Bible verse,
right?
Oh,
my goodness.
But that was my commitment. No matter what, if I got arrested, beat up, shot at, whatever, this is what I was committed to do.
Okay, question. How old are you today?
Today?
Yeah, now.
Oh, man, I'm older than 30. I'll tell
you that. All right, you don't have to give me. So I'm asking this because when I'm going back to you at age 11, was that the era yet of the cell phone? You know,
No, these were beepers.
Oh, beepers.
These were beepers.
That's what I was wondering.
They had cell phones, but they looked like the size of a football, and you had to have a lot of money and great credit to get that.
Which, let me just break in here and say, you know, we are talking to Dimas Salaberrios, and you got to grab a copy of his book, Street God. We're just going to scratch the surface here today on the podcast. You can read the whole story in his book, Street God, and I'll have that in the show notes. You'll see that on the website at anitalustria.com, and I'll have links to Dimas, his website as well. So just so you know, barely scratching the surface. All right, so you had a beeper. Did you hide that from your parents? How did you keep them out of knowing what you were getting into?
My mother found the mescaline tabs at age 11. She did find them. And, you know, my mother just believed the best. I said, hey, a friend told me to hold it. I just held it for him. He said, you know, can I hold it until tomorrow and give it back to him on the way to school? So I said, don't flush it down the toilet or anything. I got to give it back to him. Mm-hmm. And I just came up with excuse after excuse because my brother, he was like straight as an arrow kid. My sisters, the two of them, they both were just excellent kids. Mm-hmm. And here I was, the community changed, but a lot of adults didn't realize the change that has happened, just like today.
And I didn't ask you this earlier, but the moral landscape of your home, any church attendance happening or any, or was it just kind of neutral?
We were Easter goers, and then we'd go 3 weeks after Easter, then my mother would drop off.
There you go. Okay.
So it was that kind of thing.
Sure.
I wanted to go, but she would just, I'd get overruled.
All right. This is, I mean, to me, I'm guessing you started really getting into life on the streets, and that I would think that might be noticeable to your siblings, to your mom. I mean, was there a point in time where they realized you are going down this path and they didn't know what to do?
I think my brother caught me one time on the phone with a drug boss. And he was like, D, he was like, what's going on? I said, oh, man, you know, nothing really. So that's not what it sounded like. You know, that was the age where you listened on the other line.
Yes, yes.
So I was a little busted by him. And he was like, you know, but he was in and out. He was on his way to North Carolina to college. So he was like, hey, man, just be careful. Don't get caught up in this. Then my other sister, she went away to college. And then the only sister that was left was the one I didn't get along with. So I didn't care what she said or anything. So a lot of my support system was gone. But my father, he taught me the business world. And because he was a captain of correction, he was educating me a lot. Like, look, man, on Rikers Island, these guys act all tough. But, you know, the kid that throws the first punch, he's the one that gets the respect. So he didn't realize I was learning from him how to take over the streets. And then my mother always had a fascination with mob bosses like Lucky Luciano, Dutch Schultz, all these guys.
Man.
So I would see the glee in her eyes while she's saying, but that's really bad stuff. But I would look at her eyes and say, no, I see you're excited about it. Mm. And I learned, so I was like in this boot camp, and then I would seek out the largest drug dealers to work for to learn from them.
Well, and interesting, you know, obviously an emotionally intelligent kid here, you know, you knew how to read a room, if you will. You knew Definitely. How to play the system, read a room. You learned, for, like you said, Miami Vice. You're watching this on TV. You know, 21 Jump Street. Yeah. You know, your dad is in corrections, not
I
even
was in
knowing
boot camp.
What you're like. Yeah, unbelievable. I'm thinking, you know, I'm obviously the podcast is heard wherever people are, wherever they happen to subscribe and listen. But I live. My home base is in the Chicagoland area, and
Wow. You
know, there's this expressway. The Eisenhower Expressway. I drove it for many years in and out of the city that they call the heroin highway to the suburbs. And
Wow. It
just seems like the drugs change or even cycle back around.
Yeah.
But there's no one's getting a handle on this. Why is this all so successful from back when you were doing it to today?
That's why I think this book, Street God, is so helpful. And some of the most people it helps has been helpful to mothers, fathers who drop their kids in middle school, have, you know, and thinking everything is great. And then find out later their kid's addicted to cheese, which is black tar heroin mixed with Tylenol.
It's like, I don't even know these names.
Yeah, this is like the number one drug in middle school right now, because they start with painkillers, and then that's tough to continue to get. And then for $2, you can get a hit of cheese. So this is what's happening right now all over America. And I want to encourage people, definitely go to streetgodbook.com, get informed. Tim Keller said this book was the best redemption story he's ever read, and he endorsed it. Josh McDowell said it's the cross and the switchblade for this generation. So I think...
which we need.
Yeah, yeah, I mean, this is a timely piece of work that, you know, is so important, I think, for people to read and understand. Because the cool thing was, and we'll get to that a little bit, from one prayer meeting, the entire drug operation was shut down.
Well,
so
yeah,
God,
we are going to get
God
to that.
Knows. I mean, you know, I was reachable. That's the point. But very people reached out to me.
I want to get to one point in your story before we get to that prayer meeting. Because I think this is important for folks to know. You know, this is scary, dangerous stuff. And in fact, you did two stints on Rikers Island. I mean,
yes.
I can't even imagine that. You know, we hear that in our generation's version of Miami Vice. You know, whatever programs are on today, you know, you hear them talk about Rikers Island if they're working out, if it's a show out of New York, right?
Yeah.
I can't imagine what that was like. And how old were you when that happened?
Went in at 16, lied about my age, at 15, then went in at 16. It was Hades on earth. I mean, I was sliced in my face by razor blade, but by the grace of God, it wasn't, it was dull from years of being passed around in jail. Fought almost every day, not for my manhood, thank God, but just territorial fights. And I became a pretty good fighter. And then I started to use a lot of psychological tricks to become a leader. Yeah.
Those people skills,
yeah,
again.
Yeah, that helps a lot.
Came in handy.
Definitely.
You know, but on the inside, you know, any movement of God on the inside of a place like Rikers Island? I mean, did you see any of that? Or did God not intersect your path till you came out?
No, I would be honest with you. Satan ruled that adolescent jail. When I came back as a Christian, I went in there preaching, not knowing how to preach, and met one Christian who was Dominican, and we would pray together for an hour, and the whole place would laugh at us because he spoke no English. He'd be like, Gloria a Dios, Espiritu Santo. And I was standing there going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he would say, Hallelujah. And I'd say, Amen. And he'd say, De Jesus. And I would go, Jesus, Jesus. I didn't know what we were doing, but we were doing it for an hour.
But on his name.
The power of God, everyone we prayed for got released. So the guys in the jail won the fight over the bed next to us, because they called it the lucky bed, that if you got to that bed, you were going home. And
wow.
We told them it's not the bed, it's that people converted to Christ.
Wow.
So God used this time, very, very unique time.
So
but
you went back
tough.
To Rikers, but as a Christian.
Yes.
But okay, so you come out of Rikers, and we've got to hear the story of how you came to Christ.
Well, I came out of Rikers, became a drug dealer, went right back into it. I tried to work for White Castle. Hmm. And when my check was $75 at the end of the week, I was like, I can make $1,000 an hour.
I was just going to say, and is that indeed one of the reasons that the drug stuff is so successful?
I can tell you what's been helpful right now in New York is that every fast food is forced to pay $15 an hour. And that's a game changer.
Amen.
And I don't know if that hit Chicago yet.
We're not there yet.
Oh, so sorry. But that helps a lot because these places make millions and give out people nothing.
Ugh,
so I went back into the drug world, went to my parole officer, and she handcuffed me because I was turning in dirty urines. And I didn't know why, but because like the TV show Breaking Bad, I was cooking up the cocaine and all those large quantities, it was going into my pores.
Into your skin.
I didn't even know what pores were.
Ugh.
So when I was handcuffed, I slipped the cuffs in front of me and I escaped. I took off running down these five flights of stairs, leaping down them, crashing at the bottom, boom, just to get ahead. And this mountain of cops were chasing after me and finally got away, got the handcuffs taken off and made it down to North Carolina. I had to dress like a woman to escape on the train.
All right. Hang on again. Where's mom and dad at this point in time? You know, you go into Rikers that first time. Where is mom and dad?
My father pretty much... He's a Puerto Rican. He was totally embarrassed. He worked in the system. He was like, I'm through. You know what? Mm. You have to work this out on your own. He forgave me years later, but that was his way of dealing with it. Mm. My mother, she did her best. And I really hid from her well that I was in the business somewhat. And then there was just nothing she could do. I mean, you know, I didn't bring drugs home. I mean, because I was always afraid
that they were going to raid.
So I would hide them in apartments.
Okay.
And so it was, I just broke my mother's heart. I mean, I was dead inside at that point. Mm. I was totally shut off. And I needed Jesus.
how does Jesus break into someone like you just described, totally dead on the inside?
Here's the deal. I would go to pick up some of my workers and friends, and this one particular friend, his mother was an evangelist. And when she would say, Jesus loves you, what are y'all doing? Da, 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 da. I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life. I would be stuck. And I couldn't move. Hmm. I wanted to hear more.
Hmm.
And my friend would be like, come on, Ma. Yo, stop talking to him. Get out of here. Come on, man. We're out of here. And I'd be like, no. Let's chill for a little bit. He's like, nah, man. We can't listen. And he'd pull us away. Hmm. And it was the enemy just constantly pulling me away. But even in my darkest moments, his sheep know his voice. And when I would hear Jesus, it would stop me in my tracks.
Mm.
But no one took the time to disciple me, plug me in a church. The only pastor that took me to church, he took me to church to do a work assignment. He was like, man, you know, nah, y'all don't need to be in the service. Just carry this wood down and we'll pay you for your work. And it was a shame. He never witnessed to me. So
did Christ really get a hold of you?
Well, I finally became a street god, which is, you know, controlled majority of the marijuana empire in the whole city of Winston-Salem. All this money's coming through, all this fame is coming through and power and everything.
Yeah, so I know, and street god's the name of the book, and that's a real term.
Yes.
You just said you became what's known as a street god.
Absolutely. Yeah. And three ladies wanted to come and pray for me because what happened was this other drug dealer was involved in heavy witchcraft, and he was dating this woman that was a witch.
Mm.
And she did some kind of work on me. And you got to read the book to kind of get it. But
basically, what
happened was I pretty much lost my mind for 3 days. And I called up my mother. I said, Ma, I need help. I'm on the run. I'm losing my mind. And my mother said, well, your cousin out there has a church. And I hung up the phone on her. I said, I need real help. And I hung up the phone. And three women walked up to me. Did you see the movie War Room yet?
No.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, it's okay.
Right.
You
got to
see
it.
Anybody that's seen it knows. In War Room, it was this one praying grandmother.
Yeah.
In my walk, it was like three of them. And when they prayed for me, I mean, the power of God just came over me.
You felt
knocked
it.
Knocked me to the floor.
Wow.
It was a full-on, like, exorcism kind of deal. And when I got up, I felt this incredible peace from Jesus. Mm. And I took all the crack out of my pocket. I threw it in the garbage. I said, I'm never going to sell crack again. I said, Jesus, I'm just going to sell marijuana because it's natural. And I was so confused.
No way.
Let me tell you, every time I tried to read my Bible, it was like more drug sales came through. I knew Jesus was blessing my marijuana business.
Wow.
So I started tithing the drug money into a church.
Oh my goodness.
And looking back in retrospect, the church started a building fund off of that money. The pastor came and announced, giving is up by 70%. He was like, God is blessing this church. He didn't realize I was going in there dropping $4,000, $10,000
Oh my goodness.
$8,000 every single week.
All right, so,
I was going in. It was crazy.
So how did that discipleship process go? And when you finally figured out, I can't be doing this at the same time.
We don't do this anymore, but they used to do these, testimonial services.
Right, right.
So here
and
I am.
Some churches are still doing them.
Yeah, I'm in my 20s. I'm young. I'm flashy. I stand up and I said, well, I have a testimony. I said, God blessed me with a BMW outside. And when I said that, it was like silent. I was like, why people ain't saying amen? And the next week was the perfect setup. They said, we're going to have all the young men, 20 in their 20s and younger, go downstairs. We're going to have all the young ladies, 20 and under, go downstairs. And we're just going to meet with the adults upstairs. So when I went down, they went into a whole teaching on drugs, on pharmakia, the Greek word for sorcery and pharmaceuticals in Galatians chapter 5. And I instantly quit. I mean, I needed was the truth. I was done. I mean, I was one of these guys had a big sword. Sex, gone, chop, over. This, chop. Drugs, chop. I mean, whatever it was, I was in love with Jesus, but I just was confused.
Well, and man, does that, that's maybe the biggest commercial right there for discipleship.
Amen.
You know, when someone comes to Christ, yeah, I don't care where they've come from, you know, what their background, anything. Folks have to be in relationship, in community, being discipled by other believers.
Absolutely.
It's got to happen. And man, unbelievable story. Okay. All right. Let's see. We've got just a few minutes left. So you make that major turn. I mean, boom,
yes.
Done. And I said at the very beginning, I read it right from the back of your book, Demas, you're a pastor right now of Infinity Bible Church in the South Bronx of New York City. You know, obviously, I said this earlier, we're just scratching the surface of Street God. It's a great read. Lots in there, lots more than what we're talking about today. But take us from you're done with the drug trade and Jesus has got a major grip on you and you're a pastor today.
I mean, I went instantly into evangelism mode because I thought, I mean, this is, in order to be a boss, you have to really think highly of yourself.
Mm.
So I just knew once I told people I converted, the whole city was going to convert. When I tell you God is real, it's done.
So is that what happened?
That's what I thought. No, no, it didn't. But I started to fill up vans of people in just about every church I went to. So I took witnessing very seriously. Mm. So I would knock on people's doors and say, yo, put on, just like I did with hustling, put on your clothes or y'all get dressed.
You're
I don't care what happened. Y'all rolling with me. Where we going? Don't worry about it. Come on. And then they'd get dressed. They'd say, yo, where we going? I said, we're going to church. They're like, oh, man. I said, this is where we're going. So I would take them to church. People kept getting converted. And then this group, Youth for Christ, caught wind of me in New York. And they were like, what is going on? Because I was leading 80 young men. Can you believe that? 80 young men. And we were meeting inside of this church. Mm. And they said, I've never seen anything like this. They were like, can we hire you? And I was like, yeah, absolutely. And they were like, $15 an hour. I was like, Jesus, what? Let's do it, you know? And I was the hottest thing. I mean, I got hired by World Vision, Youth for Christ, Salvation Army. So I started to make, you know, $1,000 a week in ministry. And I was so humbled. I was like, God, I went from, you know, because part of it was here I was controlling and had money and all this stuff. And now in Jesus, I have to have nothing. And when God did that for me, I mean, pride wasn't there. I was totally humbled.
That's really interesting because sometimes that can go the other way.
Yeah.
And you could feel used. Like all these people are wanting you because of your story, because of...
Well, if you look at the timeline, I had 4 years.
Some years in there.
Some serious, slow desert times and just held on my commitment, you know, to Christ.
Wow.
So that was helpful. And then eventually I went into seminary, met Tim Keller, and him and his wife they just adopted me.
Wow.
Like, you're coming to my Christmas, you're coming to every Thanksgiving, I'm gonna teach you how to preach. Mm-hmm. So he taught me how to preach the gospel.
What a teacher.
Oh yeah, what a phenomenal teacher,
and he
was just so helpful. And then what he did, let me just tell you this, I've never seen this anywhere. He went to his mega church and said, how many of you live in the Bronx or work in the Bronx? He said, from now on, I want all of you to tithe into Demos and go to his ministry. So we launched this multicultural church in the housing projects, white, black, Latino, and Asian.
Incredible.
And still going forward today, we went in there with the street gods and I challenged those guys in that community. We shut down homicides in that community. And that's why I'm really glad to be in Chicago. We did a prayer meeting out in Chicago, which wasn't well attended, which was a shame because we have so much we can give. We shut down homicides in New York City. I'm the president of Concerts of Prayer which is the largest mobilizing force for pastors in New York City. We have a gift that we can give to this city. But what's been a little hard on the heart is, you know how you look for, you remember the movie Rocky? You're looking for someone with the eye of the tiger to take on the challenge.
Yeah.
I have not met that yet here.
Oh, I'm going to introduce you to someone today.
Yeah, please do.
All right. I know there are people that can be this. I don't know if you said this at the beginning. I feel like maybe you did, but it bears repeating. Josh McDowell said about your book, Street God, this is the cross and the switchblade for a new generation. Honestly, Demos, I could listen to you all day, but I've said it multiple times already during the podcast, we're barely scratching the surface. Folks need to read your book, Street God. Not only because it's an exciting and incredible true story, but to see the work of God and to realize the same God that transformed your life is the same God that is transforming lives this very day. And if we know Jesus, we've got to get on board. We've got to be we've got to be moving, shaking, reaching out in whatever capacity he calls us to. It's a little different for everyone, but we've got to be moving in the stream with him. I can't thank you enough for coming and sharing even just this little fingernail worth of your story and getting us excited.
Thank you.
Thank you for being with us.
Oh, what a joy. And you can feel God's presence here. Mm. I hope you feel it when you listen to this podcast.
Mm-hmm.
But God's hand has been all over this work and what God is doing. And we have great big prayers for this great city of Chicago.
Amen. Pray for Demos in New York City. Pray for Chicago here. And pray for your own city. Wherever you're listening to this, pray for your city and for how God might call you to be at work in your community. I'm so glad you joined us today. I'm Anita Lustria, and you've been listening to Faith Conversations.